Shepherd Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, chapter 12, the great book of Jeremiah. What is it that Jeremiah means in the Hebrew tongue? Whom God launches forth. And that's how he utilized Jeremiah. And he sent Jeremiah to a people that really, in the last chapter, they said, why don't you, the men of Anathoth, which is a priest village, that's where preachers hang out. God gave it to him. It's about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And they said, why don't you quit talking about that so you can live? In other words, they were threatening Jeremiah's life, these preachers were. And God continues on as we close in the last chapter. He does not like someone to take men's traditions rather than teaching God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Is it what's important, what men say or what God says? Okay. So in the last verse that we had covered, in verse 10, he said, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden down my portion underfoot. They have made pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. In other words, they have taken my holy mountain Zion and just destroyed everything. And of course, this ultimately looks forward to Daniel chapter 9:27, when the desolator arrives and trodden things underfoot. We're going to pick it up in the next verse. Void of progression. They just never go anywhere because they won't get into God's Word. Remember, God said, I don't want your burnt offerings in chapter 7, verse 23. He said, I don't want your burnt offerings. You need them. He said, I want you to love me, to obey me, to do my commands, and I'll be your God, and you be my people, and it will be well with you. And why people won't do that is beyond me. I don't judge anyone. But it's so much better to take God's letter that he has written to you and take it chapter by chapter and verse by verse and see what God has to say. He was unhappy with them because they took his truth and downgraded it. Verse 11, as we continue into chapter 12, a word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. Even the land itself is crying out. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. Why? They thought they were doing okay. They were listening to preachers, these men of Anathoth, these pastors, as he had mentioned in verse 10. But they'll give you one verse and then take off on some tangent. And again, I'm not judging. You either like God's Word or you like man's Word. Which is it? Okay. He said, I don't hear anyone cry out down there for truth. Verse 12. The spoilers are come up upon all high places, places of worship, though through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour them from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They're going to cry peace, peace. What is the sword of the Lord? Do you know what it is? Have you ever read Revelation chapter 1, verses 15 and 16? The sword of the Lord is the tongue of Jesus Christ, and it's sharp sword. It cuts both ways. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. And God's Word does cut both ways. It will help you. It will make you a lot better off than you are following man. He said, I'm not going to give him any rest. I'm going to keep putting the word out. That's why he does allow certain to teach that word, and there are certain people that crave it, to know better, to learn. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues, that's to say your harvest, your produce, because of the furious anger of the Lord. What? They're giving it to the false Messiah. Naturally, the historical value of this is that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was coming from the north, and God was warning them. But ultimately, in the futurist sense, it means that the king of Babylon of the great book of Revelation, that is to say the false Messiah, is coming before the true Messiah does. I don't know, have you heard that? God makes it very clear in his word. And if you don't know that, you may really be pulled off track. You might even worship him because he claims to be Jesus. That's why he's called instead of Jesus, or Antichrist, if you prefer. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors. This would be Edom, Egypt, Moab, Ammon, and so forth. They touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. They like it. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And of course, you must remember that he split the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And at the time of this writing, when Jeremiah was delivering this, the house of Israel had already been in captivity for 200 years. Okay. Went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, and many of them later migrating to this great nation. That's why it is the superpower of superpowers and why God blesses it. It's not an accident. He scattered them, said he would, and did. Verse 15, and it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return. And ultimately, the second advent is going to transpire. It's going to take place. And have compassion on them. God always has compassion on his children. And will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land, in his own land, the land that I gave him, as it should be. Everyone in its place, and with God's approval. Of course, we're talking about what happens at his return. Well, we go into the Lord's day. How long is the Lord's day? Well, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man, meaning it's the millennium. That is the Lord's day. And many people are going to learn at that time, at his return, that he does have compassion. There's no such thing as a second chance. Don't let me hear you start saying that that's what I'm teaching. There's a lot of people didn't have a chance to start with, because of false teaching, because of those people mentioned in verse 10 of this same chapter. That's God's word, not mine. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass, if, now understand that if puts a condition there, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, that's to say Satan, the Antichrist, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And of course, as it is written in the great book of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 24, the nations came. That word nations in the Greek is ethnos. And ethnos is the prime root of where we get the word ethnic peoples, or what is called Gentiles, that worship Almighty God. Whosoever will believe upon Messiah can have eternal life. But they've got to accept him. They've got to listen to him. They can't listen to the traditions of men. They can't listen to the false Messiah. They can't go into false teaching. They've got to do it his way. I mean, you really can't blame our Father for that, can you? You know, never forget the 8th verse of this chapter. There, everyone looks at God as all-powerful and in control, which He is, but He's also got feelings. And He says in this 8th verse of this chapter, I'm just going to cover it again because I think it's important. Mine heritage, that's my children, is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. In other words, it seems like my own people want me to die. They want my life. Why? They chase off whoring after the Antichrist. False teaching. They would even damn our Father. He said, it hurts me. But I hate it. It hurts me so bad. So you want to be real careful when Father loved you enough and had enough compassion to send you this letter so you could understand Him and then to hurt Him with all the blessings He has given, to turn your back on Him, to chase after some man's fancy, some religion. He said, this happens in my house. You know what God's house is? It's the house of those pastors. It's called church. What they do there. Now, there are good churches. I'll be the first to admit. But there's also, how can I tell the difference? Whether they teach God's word or not. It's real simple. If you go hear some one verse revolving rail popping on and read one verse and then pop hot air for an hour, you really haven't gained a whole lot other than maybe a pep talk of how to give money. But not God's word. That's one. It's pretty simple, pretty easy to tell the difference. But I open this up to everyone. Not just my heritage, but all my children, all races, colors, creeds, if they'll believe on me. Verse 17. And if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Period. It's that simple. Of course, I would have to remind you, at His return, how many nations actually are there? On for the millennium and the eternity. You know, have you ever heard of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and that's it? Okay. There's only one King. There's only one Lord. And there will only be one nation. That's God's. For that eternity. So it is true, as it is written, I quoted Revelation 21:24. It says, look, these nations, these ethnos, are coming here where the tribes of Israel and Judah are headquartered with Almighty God, and they're coming to worship God. Why? Because they love Him. And so it is. And that happens right here on earth. That is heaven on earth. Revelation 21:20-24. Do you know something? You can look into that temple square. What do you see? According to the chapter I just quoted, 20-24 in Revelation 21, what is the temple? It has no temple. Because the Father and the Son are the temple thereof. That's Scripture. He is our temple. He is the one that holds this family together. And as He stated, you're either with me or you're against me. If, that big old word, that has a condition. If you love Him, fine. If you don't, get ready for a walk at the end of the millennium into the lake of fire. Chapter 13, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in the water. Don't you wash it. Well, now, listen. A girdle is what? It's your girt. It's the girt. And according to Ephesians 6 on the gospel armor, what is the girt? The girt is the word of God, the truth that holds your bitches up, okay? Holds you together. And that's what this symbolizes. He said, you take it. Now, you know, if you wear it for quite some period of time and don't let it get in your water, it's going to get marred, okay? It's going to get dirty. Verse 2, Jeremiah always obeys. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. 3. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, 4. Take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. What is this symbolic of? Well, first of all, God is warning against? The king of Babylon. Well, what is the Euphrates? It is the boundary between Israel and Babylon. Okay? That's what it stands for today. That's where the Hebrews even got their name. Eber, those that crossed the river and came into Babylon. He said, you take it and you hide it there in that rock. Why rock? Because I would ask you, Psalm of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, according to Revelation 15, all overcomers are going to be singing it. Their rock is not our rock. You take the truth and poke it into that rock, and guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to get so mangled, so torn up, so changed by men, that, and the girdle being symbolic of something rotten material from not having been washed and laying in a hole in the ground for a long period of time. That's kind of what happens to truth if you allow man to read a little verse and then go out here and mangle it and then expect you to derive some truth from God's Word. That's what this is symbolic of. You better remember who your rock is. It's Christ. Their rock is not our rock. And don't stash your truth with Satan in some hole at his border land going into Babylon, or you'll end up the great loser. Okay? It's a miracle that God simplifies truth by giving these metaphors and idioms, examples, we'll call them, so that you can better understand his point. So you hide it there, verse 5. So I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. He obeyed. That's something you want to remember. When God leads you, in his word, you obey. Verse 6. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. You take it. And there we see hidden identities, we see hidden heritages, we see many things that can be hidden if you lose the truth. Do you even know who you are? Do you know how you fit in God's Word? Are you a part of the house of Judah? Are you a part of the house of Israel? And most people are so ignorant, they try to put all of Israel in one tribe, Judah. That won't fly, friend. That's only 1/12. And God promised they would become as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Are you calling God a liar? I would be real careful if I were you. These are his children. He said, you go out there and dig it out of that hole, symbolic of truth, and let's see what it looks like. Verse 7, then I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle out of the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was mildewed. It was profitable for nothing. It was good for nothing. It was useless. What's God trying to tell you? And what did it symbolize? What is the gird? Ephesians chapter 6. You ever read about the gospel armor? Do you know what a gird is? It's the truth. It holds you together. Keeps you going. The truth is God's word. The God's word, the truth, sets you free. Otherwise, you're in bondage to ignorance. It's useless, good for nothing, if you allow man to take the truth, hide it in the dirt there at the edge of the king of Babel. Incidentally, do you know what Babylon means, what it's based on? The word Babel, it means just exactly that, confusion. And boy, how man can confuse where the average citizen, Christian, is at loss. Knows nothing, really. And then you'll have some knucklehead will come along and say, you don't really have to understand God's Word because you're going to fly out, you're going to be gone. That's not true. That's not biblical. It's not written in God's Word. That's only the words of man. Naturally, those that have passed on are with our Father. The rest of us are right here. And we'll be until that time comes, okay? To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. But He pulls out that girt that's supposed to be the truth of our people, and it's absolutely worthless. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 9, thus saith the Lord, after this manner, you take a good look at that old girdle, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. And the great pride of Jerusalem. Just hold them up and take a real close look at them. They're useless. They're rotten from within and without when the Antichrist is there, the false Messiah, as it is written in the great book of Mark in the 13th chapter and in Matthew in the 24th chapter. Verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, the truth, which walk in the imagination of their heart, not what I teach them, but what they dream up, and walk after other gods, the false Christ, the false rock, to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Hey, you know, if Father thinks the people are good for nothing, they're in kind of bad shape. But can you blame him if he writes you a letter that is simple enough a child can understand it if you'll just listen to it and throw the traditions of men in the ditch where they belong? I mean, get a good child that can read well and let them explain it to you. It's clear enough. Man will mess it up if you listen to men with his imagination, his traditions. I'm telling you, this is the way it is. Stick to my truth. But if God sent them a letter explaining this, can you understand if you're out chasing around, whoring after other gods, idolatry, that is to say, do you think He would want you back as a virgin bride? I don't think so. It takes a lot of repenting to get back in place, doesn't it? A lot of understanding the letter, that this letter of love that He has sent you to absorb the truth. Let's go with the next verse. Good for nothing. He makes it pretty plain. Verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory that they would not hear. I wanted them close to me. I wanted them around me like a girdle to comfort me. Do you know why God created everything? He created it for His pleasure. He wants His children near Him. But He said, they're like that old filthy, useless, good-for-nothing girdle. I don't want them around me. That's pretty bad, friend. It is so easy to please God. And one of the things that angers Him is when you turn away from this letter and just listen to some one verse, Charlie. I don't know, or nobody at all, just a good psychologist, you know, in the ways of man. What will that get you? All wisdom comes from God. You'd be in a heap of hurt, wouldn't you? Okay, it's God loves His children, and it is His desire that they surround Him, love Him. But they're like that old girdle. Hey, He gets it said real good, friend. Verse 12. Therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they shall say unto thee, Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Now, it's important that you know which kind of wine bottle we're talking about. It's not a leather bottle, okay? It's a clay bottle like your old body is. It's made up from the soil, okay? Now, the point's going to be, he said, when you're all filled with wine, what is wine symbolic of? The blood of Christ. The true blood of mankind. Now, let me ask you something. When you pack a bunch of clay bottles that are filled all the way to the top in a box, and you start shipping it and jostling it, and those clay bottles are hitting each other, what happens? Verse 13. Then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. That's a stupor. If they want to confuse their own mind, if they want to listen to man instead of my letter, I'm going to let them. If they want to be deceived, hey, go for it. You're going to be drunk, not literally, but with the imagination, with false teaching, with deception. Now, when people are walking real close together and they're all drunk, what do they begin to do? This is the rest of the analogy of the bottles. Have you ever seen them bump into each other as they're just walking along? You know, maybe some of you have experienced it, I don't know. But they just walk along drunk, bumping into each other, like these full clay bottles. Verse 14, And I will dash them one against another, just like a drunk. Even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. That is to say, their blindness shall destroy them. Again, if God uses that word, if you follow me, if you listen to me, you don't have to worry about this. It's only the evil that he's going to do this to. If they want to inebriate themselves in the lies of Satan, in the ways of man, rather than the true, straight, clear truth of God that sets you free from all these anxieties, then hey, have a good trip to hell. That's where you're going. We have the millennium to rectify much of that, but God's given a pretty good warning here in these two analogies of the girdle and the bottles, okay? Clay bottles don't fare too good when you start bumping them together. Now, let's go on with the thought. God is such a good teacher. Verse 15, Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. You look at the old girdle and you look at the bottles and just open your eyes and see it, because it's important. Verse 16, Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause darkness, rather, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. Satan is the prince of darkness. While you don't, you know, get to the light. Who is the light? Christ is, not the Antichrist. He is the prince of darkness. And while there is still time, you better get to it. Okay, verse 17. But if you will not hear it, you just won't listen, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. They don't know. They think they're churching themselves. They think they're listening to man. They think they're doing right. Verse 18, Say unto the king and to the queen, Humble yourselves, sit down. Take a minute, for your principalities, that's to say your high places, shall come down, even the crown of your glory. There's only going to be one crown, and Christ is going to wear it, okay, symbolically speaking. Verse 19, the cities of the south shall be shut up. In the Masora, in the Hebrew manuscripts, the older, this word is not cities, it's eyes. And I'm going to read it as eyes, and I'm not the least bit worried about it because it's locked in by the Masora. Okay? The eyes of the south shall be shut up. See, the king, Babylon always comes from the north. So you're not going to see him coming because your eyes are shut up. And none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. It's going to happen. That captive to what? Deception. Now, verse 20, and this documents what I just told you. The Masora is very clear and simple. You don't have to worry about it. Lift up your eyes. In other words, when they're closed, open them. Open your eyes. And behold, that means look. Then that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? Where, when that locust army descends from the north, where are they going to be? Well, God has kind of let the earth take care of his people as his children are scattered. Like I said earlier, the house of Israel going into captivity 200 years before, escaping all of... They went over the Caucasus Mountains, were called Caucasians after they left there, and then went all over Europe, and the house of Israel was called Saxons. Which what does that mean? What is that word, Saxons? It's Isaac's sons. Okay? And then later settling Europe. There's no great mysteries if you just open your eyes. God never lies. He loves his children. He blesses his children. It's no accident that this great nation is the superpower of superpowers in these end times. Because we worship God. We follow him. He leads us. And he blesses. So you need to open your eyes to what's happening in this world, so that you do not become deceived. Well, how do I prevent that? It's real simple. Keep your eye on God's Word. Like I said earlier, a child can read it with understanding. Okay. And with your eyes open, you are drawn to the light, which is Christ, rather than the darkness of Satan when you become a stumble bum, a bunch of jars knocking yourselves together. 21. What will thou say when he shall punish thee? And he's going to. For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as a chief over them, shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? What happens to a woman in travail? That means a childbirth. What about labor pains? What do? They get closer and closer together until there's the birth of a new age, his return that he warned about earlier. You want to get your eyes open, especially when you look around this world today at the severe, severe waves, as you're warned in Luke 21 of the storms, the coast, our own Gulf Coast, in Mississippi and other places, 10 miles inland, 20 feet high waves, destructive, an act of God. No, somebody trying to get your attention. Are your eyes open? Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, you know what? That 800 number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular church, religion, reverend, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Don't you think God does a pretty good job of it? You know, I mean, God lays it out to where anybody can understand. God judges His house, the church. We don't have to. All we have to do is teach His word, never apologize for it, and let the chips fall wherever they may. Okay, now, those of you that listen to by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you a mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need the number, and you don't need an address. You know why? You're different. You're unique because God created you that way. Your DNA is different than any other human being. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. Why? You're a child of God. He wanted someone just like you. But He wants you to love Him because He is your Father. And He wants you near Him. He wants you around Him. And He likes that closeness because He loves you. And what He wants you to do is to return that love. It makes His day. And when you make His day, He's sure going to make yours. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, touch. In Yeshua's precious name, thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get right into some questions here. And we're going to take Connie from Idaho. My name is Connie, and I'm in Idaho. I'm not going to give your address, okay? You might get company you didn't want. I have many things to ask. Well, first, is God going to punish me for not going to church? Well, if you can't find a church that teaches the truth, then He'll accept it. And you're in church when you study with us. This is just an extension of our church. But if you find a good Bible study in church, support it, okay? I believe in the Bible a lot. I read it, and I know it. Well, good. That's when you study the Word of God, that's what He wants. My sister passed away January the 28th. Is she in heaven? She certainly is. She's there waiting judgment. Now, whether she stays in heaven or otherwise, that's up to our Father. He does all the judging, okay? And trust Him for that. And besides that, we have the millennium for anyone that maybe didn't have an opportunity to learn truth. As it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, there's going to be teaching there. That's why God's elect will be priests. Do you know what a priest does? He preaches for 1,000 years. Okay, that perhaps those that didn't participate in the first resurrection, excuse me, will have an opportunity in the second. That's what it's all about. Okay, well, that's not a second chance, because some of them didn't have a chance to start with. Rosetta from Oklahoma. I don't understand what our soul is. Can you please explain this for me? I like to explain the soul, whether you're in this flesh body or whether you're in a spiritual body, it's yourself. Your soul and your spirit being the intellect of that soul, but wherever you are, you have that same soul. So I like to think of it as just self. And it's the only self you'll ever have, the only soul you'll ever have. Hebrew tongue, nefesh. Okay, it's always there, it's always with you. Michael from Michigan. I'm glad you appreciate our teachings. The reason I am writing is because I'm confused about God giving His people the Ten Commandments after delivering them out of Egypt, but had them kill men, women, and children for all these years until they reached the land God promised. Why would God give them the Ten Commandments but have them murder men, women, and children? They didn't. Don't you know the difference, boy, between killing and murdering? You know, I'm an old combat Marine. You would probably call me a murderer in protecting this nation, in protecting Michael. So you've got the right to even ask this question. Otherwise, you'd be ruled by another people. There's the commandment, thou shalt not kill, is not thou shalt not kill. The proper translation is thou shalt do no murder. And murder is to lie in wait and take a life. Defending your people and your country, whereby they have the rights to worship God and to live free, is what God ordered us to do, and we still do it to this day. And, you know, Michael, you could really offend some of the brave men and women that are supporting and fighting for our country right now with this junk you're putting out here, with misunderstanding. You need to learn the difference. Even Christ himself in Matthew chapter 5 said, I don't change one jot of that Ten Commandments, meaning the law. Do you know what a jot is? That's a little dot that changes under an A that can make it A or A. Meaning I don't even change the sound of one letter of the law. And as you've heard, skipping on down to verse 25, you have heard to kill could put you in danger of perishing. Do you know what the word kill is in the Greek? It is phonons, which means, being translated, criminal homicide. Jesus said you're going to lose your soul if you do it. Very possible. Judgment depends. So, you see, ignorance is bliss. I will agree, and I'm not correcting you all that much, except to me, being a combat veteran, and where we have men and women right now protecting this nation, because people overtook innocent people, passengers on an airline, having things to go, places to go, and murdering all of them by ignorance and fanaticism, flying them into the Twin Towers, killing 3,000 people jumping from buildings. And you don't think we should do something about it? Wake up. Get your eyes open. God intends that we protect our nation. But I will not have those people that protect this nation slighted. Okay? And I know you mean well and all that, good, big Christian-hearted, you know, just can't hurt anybody. Well, people hurt us if we don't protect ourselves, okay? Get real. And God bless you. Maybe you'll learn. Okay, we got Brother Jewel from... I think it's Louisiana. I don't know. I give thanks to God for the chapel. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, what does so that God may be all in all mean? Well, so that the Godhead is the Godhead. You know, God had to present Emmanuel, God, with us because we're in different dimensions. And it would help you a little bit if you could just reach out and grab it. When we're all finally in heaven, we'll all be in the same dimension, and God in person will be God in person. You'll be able to see him. You can't see him while you're in the flesh. You got to die first. Why, he's in a different dimension. You can feel him, and you can see Christ, because he was made in the image of God. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Bob from California, would you please explain what the key of David is? The key of David is the lineage of David, meaning the difference between the true Christ and the false Christ. One of the places you will find the key of David mentioned is this. In the only two churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that God was pleased with was Smyrna and Philadelphia, because they both taught the same thing. They taught who those were that claimed to be our brother Judah, but were instead the sons of Cain, the sons of the devil, standing in the holy place claiming to be God's children when the Antichrist comes, of course. And he said, I give you the key of David that unlocks doors that no man can close. It's the truth. The key of David is the truth to David's lineage, to the true Christ, so you're not deceived by the fake. Okay? Arlene from Louisiana, I study with you every day, but I'm a babe in Christ and I can't explain some things. Well, that's why you study. That's fine, okay? I have a friend who tried to tell me that we are going to be raptured away, and she says that is what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is saying. Would you please explain it? Well, you know, again, read it. God doesn't hide things. But you've got to, you know, reading is an art of you must know what the subject is. If you just jump in and pick up a verse, you miss the whole subject. And what does it mean if you miss the whole subject? You don't know what it's talking about. So you got to back up. Don't start at 16 or 17. Back up to 13. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about where the dead are. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe all those that are dead or asleep are with him. And we that are living and remaining, we can't precede the dead, for the dead must rise first. Why? They're already there. They're gone. That's what he just said. That's the subject. But at the last trump, then we are all changed into that dimension. That's what it's talking about. You need, if you're going to argue that point, I have a study, I think it's two tapes, the Rapture Doctor's Theory. And it will help you even be able to teach. It'll teach you more about it maybe than you wanted to know. Edna from Kentucky. Pastor Murray, would you please explain Ezekiel 37 verses 1 through 14? When is the time setting for this occurrence? Does this relate to... It's teaching... This, what does it say in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel? God said, look at that big valley. What do you see in there? And Ezekiel said, boy, there is bones. There is more bones than you can count. And God said, in that valley is the whole house of Israel. And they're all dry bones. Now, how did God fix that? Going on through down to verse 14. He said, prophesy to them. That means teach them. That means teach them the truth. They're like that old girdle that's laid out in the hole in the ground that's useless. They don't know anything. But they're saved. Saved for who? Satan or Christ? Learn the truth. And the truth makes sinew on sinew, bone to bone, and they come back to life. They're spiritually deader than a hammer. And all it means is to bring spiritual life back to them. And in that same 37th chapter, go on past the 14th verse, and you'll find, you'll say, take up a stick and write Judah and Israel, and then join them together. These two sticks, join them in back into one, meaning the house becomes one again when Christ returns. Okay? It's a beautiful chapter, one of my favorites. Claudette from Massachusetts, please explain Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. You know, I really think, this is one of the reasons I want everybody to have a Strong's Concordance, okay? Because if you, had you read this and you would look at the Greek, what this word charity is, you wouldn't have any problem. What it says is, the truth is all about putting on, of all things, put on charity. What is charity? It's love. You have to love people before you can dedicate your life, example, to teaching God's Word, to having compassion for loving your brethren, that you want to help them, that you're willing to take abuse for teaching truth even. And I guarantee you, if you teach really truth, you're going to take some abuse, but it doesn't bother one that is already dedicated and is in God's service. They're accustomed to that. Look at Christ. If you're going to teach Christ crucified, you better teach who crucified him, why they crucified him, and then you'll understand why abuse will come to you if you teach Christ as he wrote in the letter, okay? Satan doesn't like you, okay? That's the way it goes. But you can handle it. But of all things, put on love, and that's what charity means. And I think with that explanation, you'll better understand Colossians 3:14. Fred from Tennessee, my question is, I've been taught since I was a child that Yeshua was born sinless and perfect. The only perfect and sinless man to ever be born a man on earth. So then, what is men in Hebrews 2:10? Does this mean that Christ was not sinless? No. He didn't suffer for sins. He suffered for our sins. Okay. He had no sins. That's why he was a perfect sacrifice. Many people in ignorance of the word Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, not understanding that that's Hebrew, which says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they just panic. God deserted Jesus on the cross. No, Jesus was teaching. He was quoting Psalms 22, which foretold of the crucifixion and the price he would pay there for you and for I, that we could have forgiveness of our sins. Don't ever let anyone tell you he was not perfect, because he was. And certainly, that's why there will never be another sacrifice. He was the sacrifice as written. Go on to Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll find the rest. Betty from Missouri. I hope you are not ashamed of me. I'm never ashamed of you, Betty. I had a person that was studying with me in Genesis chapter 6 tell me, well, the angels could not have made a human pregnant because God didn't make them any sexual parts. To make pregnant with, when God had no need to make them sexual parts. It must have been a caveman. There is no such thing as a caveman, okay? Now, you want to always stick to God's Word. There will be no sex as we know it in the eternal body. But let me ask you something, Betty. You let her bamboozle you. That's an old Southern term meaning you let her swami you. I don't know what that term is. It means deceived, I think. But let me ask you a question. Who was Adam made in the image of? Well, in this particular earth age, he was made in the image of God and the angels. Well, did Adam have any sexual parts? Of course he did. He was made, do you understand that image can even be translated in Hebrew as an exact duplicate, phantom even. It can even be translated phantom, just like it. So he looks just like it. They have sexual organs. And besides that, God's word is very specific. The Nephilim, which is a Hebrew word meaning fallen angels. Napha in the Hebrew, time root, fallen. They fell from heaven where they were supposed to stay. Rather than being born to woman, they came and seduced woman. And that's why God brought about the flood, to destroy the offspring of Adam's daughters and the Nephilim, the fallen angels, because it was destroying the plan of God that through Eve, the mother of all living, only because Christ would come through her. There were other women created on the sixth day for the other races. But she was the only wife of Eth-Hah-Adam, and it was her daughters that they seduced. Genesis chapter 6 makes it very clear that the sons of God, Nephilim, knew the daughters of Adam, and children were born to them. That's biblical. So your little friend didn't even believe the Bible, but that's the way you straighten her out, is ask her if she believes Adam was made in the perfect image of God and the angels, and if he had any sexual parts, okay? It was woman that was created different, because God had to have a womb whereby each person could be born innocent through woman to make their mind up, his or hers, whether they would serve God or Satan. Because of the fall, the overthrow, or in the Greek tongue, katabo, of the first earth age. Jimmy from Texas. My question is, my son, who is a Christian, also wanted me to ask you if when we get to heaven, will we remember our life when we were in the flesh, and if some of the things we had happen would make us sad? No, because when we repent, only a sin probably could make us sad. And when we repent, God said, I don't ever hear it again. Don't bring it up to me. If I forgive you for it, it doesn't exist. So, I just have to put it this way. Things are so good in heaven. there are so many wonderful things to enjoy that there is no way you would want to waste your time remembering back to this earth age without thinking, my. But we made it, okay? So don't ever worry about it or even think about it. It's not something that he'll have to be concerned with, okay? Alice from California, and I'm glad you enjoy the TV. Why do you put, let's see, I have watched you on TV for quite some time. I agree with most of your teaching, but I have a question to ask you that I don't understand. Why do you put down many ministries not having visited their churches? Is that not judging them? If you have not been in their congregation, you call them revolving revs. How do you know they are revolving revs if you have not visited them? I hope this letter gets to you, for I really am anxious to hear your response. Alice, have you ever heard me even mention a church name? You have never heard me mention a church name. I say churches that do not teach God's word are worthless. I'm not judging any church. I'm stating a fact. You need to kind of open your eyes up, honey, and kind of smell the coffee or the flowers, one or the other, because you've never heard this man even mention another church. I would never, never judge. You know, my father is quite able to do the judging. But I do teach, and when God says there's a pastor doing wrong, I'm going to teach it just like the book says. And don't you agree, Alice, if some revolving rev that only teaches one verse, if he's not an evangelist, and then puffs hot air for an hour, is a fake? Or if all somebody will do is beg for money to rip off poor people, senior citizens? You know, if you're a real teacher of God's word, God will furnish your ministry. You don't have to beg. God won't even send out beggars. So, you see, you're falsely accusing me. I have never, and you have never heard me mention a church by name to judge a church, okay? Shame on you, but I forgive you, and I'm having fun with you anyway. And besides, I'm out of time. Hey. You know what? I love you all a lot because you enjoy studying my Father's Word, our Father's Word. It makes His day. He loves you for it. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you have to keep coming to you. But most important, all right, this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.